I do appreciate the presence of everyone this beautiful Lord's Day morning. It's good to see each one of you here. We appreciate you being here. Good to have Shane visiting with us. I want him to come back and see us the first opportunity that he has. It's going to take him a little while to get over his visit. But he'll bounce back. He's a strong young man. He'll bounce back. I wanted Seth to sing a song about the Lord's Supper. Or it has to do with the death of Christ. And we're going to have a sermon that has to do with this memorial supper. And then we'll have that supper in just a little while. But we do a very unique thing every Lord's Day. You know, a lot of people don't grow up like you grew up. And they don't read Scripture like you read Scripture. And so it's kind of a puzzle. A lot of people still enjoy Sunday that know not God. And a lot of people are waiting for Sunday night football that never have once memorialized the Lord's death. Sunday's still here. The way things are arranged is just incredible. You'd think that sometime at some point people would get a clue that something is going on that they're missing. And it has to do with God and them, and the Lord and them, and the church and them, and the devil and them. But so many people just live and die, and they never had a map, or they never understood the map, never consulted the map, and they die lost. Matthew 16, verse 21, Matthew records, "From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never happen unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Amazing set of words there. Jesus was predicting. It's one of the passages that records the prediction that he made with regard to the taking of his own life and how it was going to go and where it was going to happen. And it was a very significant thing, of course, as we know from the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the day that he died. Incredible scene around the cross and in that part of the world. And just an amazing thing. And it's just so incredible that to this good day, 2,000 years beyond the scene of his death, we still think about it. And we're still grateful for it. And we still realize the worth of it, the value of it, and what it has to do with me and my future, as well as my present and my past. The Lord's Supper. We have a supper that God wanted us to participate in. The first point on the outline that I want to mention this morning, it comes from Exodus chapter 12, of course, and then it draws on Exodus 12 in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts. It was inaugurated following the Passover meal. Now you see, the first time that the Lord mentioned this to his disciples, as far as the record goes, he institutes the supper, but it's in a historical context. In the midst of an immediate circumstance, in an upper room, he observes the Passover with his apostles. And the Passover, according to Exodus chapter 12, was a yearly meal that was to be observed by the Jews from the time that they left Egypt. And it was a commemoration of God's deliverance. That's what it was. It was a meal that signified God's deliverance. And if you'll read on down through some of the passages there, like in verse 11, the first time that they ate of it, they had to be dressed They had a man had a staff. He had that. He had his shoes on his feet. In other words, and it says, eat it in haste. It's the picture of somebody that's eating in preparation for his departure. You're fixing to leave slavery. And I want you to have this meal and then go. And when you get into the Canaan's happy land, you know, we don't have anything about eating it in haste. In fact, it seems like, in a way, you know, they reclined. They didn't sit in chairs at the table, but they reclined, resting on an elbow, and they could eat food like that. That was their custom, the way they did things. And John was the one who was close to the Jesus. And somebody said, ask him who's going to betray him, because he was close up to him. It's like there was some leisure. But on the day that it was inaugurated, back in Moses' time, it had the significance of sort of an emergency. You're fixing to go, and people are fixing to die out here. And you eat this meal, and it signifies your deliverance. And God did a remarkable thing as He set up the instructions with regard to it. He says, now, this month in which you observe this meal, that's going to be the start of your year. Abib, isn't that something? That's going to be your January. It starts off that way. And He tells them, I want you from the 10th to the 14th day to keep up a lamb or a goat of the first year. Of the first year. And then you will kill it at even, and then you'll eat it in the evening. And don't leave anything left over. If you do, burn it. And if you've got too much meat for a family, share it with your neighbors. But it signifies the Lord's Passover. And so during the Lord's day, during the Lord's time on the earth, when He wanted to, you know, get ready for the Passover, He sent His disciples into town, two of them, to get things ready. And so then they all go in there and they do what all the Jews were supposed to do. Observe the Passover. And it's based on that background and with the emblems that they have. And look, notice in verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now that's what they have. When Jesus draws on His meal, He differentiates, makes a distinction. But their emblems were signified, as ours are over here. Now let me make some observations about the meal that was inaugurated by Jesus. Based on Passover, it was a sacred meal. Wasn't just like having a meal at your house, because this was a yearly feast, and this had to do with God and taking you from slavery to freedom, getting rid of Pharaoh and this environment, and taking you back to Canaan's happy land. It was a sacred feast. And I don't want to be found in any regard showing disrespect for that meal. Ever. I wonder if we're too casual sometimes. It's so easy to let our minds drift into other spheres when worship is supposed to be going on. And we're supposed to be concentrating and thinking and being grateful for. And sometimes, I know how it is, you know, we think about other things, and we have to practice self-control. God, help me be a better participant. Help me to be more grateful. Help me to be focused. It is a sacred meal. Number two, it was an obligatory meal. You didn't just show up if you wanted to participate. Everybody had to participate. Everybody in the covenant. Everybody in the family. And so it was an obligatory meal. And thirdly, of course, it was to be, in time, a memorial. A memorial of what God did that day when He passed over. And the memorial was to deliverance. That's what it was about. And it became a tradition. Later on in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you'll read about the three feasts. The three annual feasts, as well as some others, but the three annual feasts that the Jews all came to Jerusalem for. It became a great tradition. It's time for Passover. time for Passover. Once a year, let's go to Passover. Let's go to Pentecost. Let's go to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's time to go. Just like this becomes a tradition that became a tradition in the church from the first century down to the present time. And it was in the kingdom. Jesus made a comment about that. Mark 14, Matthew 26. It was going to be in the kingdom that he was going to situate his new meal. In the kingdom. And it was, in fact, a meal. It was, in fact, a meal. Number two, Jesus is our Passover offering. And, of course, this is just one of the ways that the New Testament is tied to the Old Testament. But when you think about what Jesus was and what He did for us, the writer of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul, draws on the very thing that we've been talking about. Passover. And he does this because the church at Corinth, I'm telling you, it just let the world get inside. I don't know how they stood each other in their low carnal frame. And that's what Paul tells them. You're still carnal. And when you check that word, it doesn't mean they never obeyed the gospel, but my goodness, it means they've got a low spiritual frame. And yet they're trying to show up, worship. And they mess up so many things. And they allow sin in the camp. How can you be a spiritually minded people that is focused and you've got a practicing sinner, a fornicator, right there in the midst and nobody says anything? Nobody does anything. Do you have any gumption? Do you let the devil just walk all over the church? You need to put the fornicator out. Paul says, I've already dealt with him in my own heart. Now I want you, along with my spirit, to do the same thing. It's a very stringent passage and very plain, and it has to be done or the whole church abandons righteousness. It's a call, really, to straighten up, a call to repentance like so many of the chapters are. And when he's talking about all of that, he reminds them of Passover and the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb. You need to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, verse 5, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There are a lot of days in the Old Testament and the New, and that's one of the expressions, the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. You see, you can get to a point where it's politically correct to say, we love people so much here, we just wink at sin. It can become politically correct to be unrighteous and self-justification way. We put up with him. Why? Well, we love him, and we're supposed to love him, and so we tolerate this. Now, that's not tolerating adultery in the church is not like putting up with our day by day normal confessed weaknesses. You have a cancer that has to be surgically removed. All weaknesses are not the same. All sins are not the same in their effects. But you can get to the point where, like, we don't cast stones here, so we let everybody practice sin. Then I want to know what's the difference between the church and the world. What is the difference? So it says you've got to put him out. Your glory is not good. And here's the illustration. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In Exodus chapter 12, where Passover is discussed, for one solid week, 7 days. Not just the day that they killed the lamb or the goat and then they ate it, but for 7 solid days there was to be no leaven in their houses. None. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, now watch this, let's keep the feast. It's like Passover. It's the antitype of Passover. You don't just, you know, have the sacrificial lamb and just think about that. You have to think about that. And that is a memorial. But you have to have leaven out of your house or over here, out of your midst and out of your person. You've got to keep the feast. So this we do on a given day. We keep the feast every day. Isn't that interesting also that it was a week thing back there. And over here we come back every week. Isn't that striking? You think that was just luck? A coincidence? How did that work? Keep the leaven out for a week. And we get to come back and have the supper again in a week. Incredible, is it not? So our Passovers that's been sacrificed, let's keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Live a Christian life. Jesus is our Passover. John chapter 1. You remember John saw Jesus one day? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And the next day he sees Him again. Behold the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53, He was the predicted Lamb of Isaiah. In Revelation 5 and verse 12, worthy is the Lamb. That's Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. He deserves power and glory and honor and everything that can rightly be given to Him for what He has done. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, He's our Passover. And Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 that we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. Not with corruptible things, but with uncorruptible, with blood, as of. It's like, it's sort of like a lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The blood of a lamb. My goodness, that's an incredible thing. So Jesus Christ is our Passover offering. And number three, God will that there be such a supper in the kingdom. He wanted that. Luke 22, if you'll turn with me there, there's some interesting thoughts here presented by Dr. Luke. Verse 14, when the hour was come, He sat down and the apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I shall not eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that something? There's going to be a fulfillment of a sort. Prophecy made, prophecy fulfilled. And He received the cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I shall not drink from henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and gave to them, saying, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, don't let the order of the description throw you. He comes back to the first part. He says He has the bread first, then He has the fruit of the vine. Don't let anybody say it doesn't matter the order. The order is stipulated. The order is stipulated on purpose. And that's why we do it in the order that we always do it. And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, even that which is poured out for you. And then he talks about the betrayer. God will that there be a supper in the kingdom. There is something significant about eating with someone. That's why in 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says to the fornicator, don't eat with him. It's not simply a matter of having the Lord's Supper with him. Don't eat with him. Don't keep company. Don't intimately be involved with the fornicator. But he says, now I'm not talking about people in the world. If you tried to carry out a rule like that, you'd have to leave the earth. You'd have to go out of the world. But he said, I'm talking about if somebody's named a brother. Now, there are people that don't want to obey what God says about these things, but we must. And we do it out of love. Love for God, love for the truth, love for them, love for us. Love for the next generation. We do what God says to do about that. But he says, so don't eat with it. There's something very significant about sitting down with someone and having a meal. Haven't you found it so at your house? Somebody has you over for a meal and you sit down and you eat and you get to visit And it's just a very unique kind of circumstance. There is a power, a significance, a blessing in that event. Now you can just sit down and not eat. And you can do that and play games. Or you can just sit down and visit. But there's an extra item that contributes to the moment and to its pleasantry and to maybe its power of association when you eat with one another. I guess that's what it's about. So God says, just like with Passover, we're going to have, after the Lord's death, a supper in the kingdom. In the kingdom. So that everybody that has a right to it is impressed with it, understands the reason for it, and is blessed by it. Amazing. Amazing. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you put that passage with Matthew 26 and Mark 14, Jesus says, I'm going to, we just had that really in Luke 22. I'm going to eat this and drink this new with you in the kingdom. I'm going to have this with you new in the kingdom. That word new in its metaphorical sense means better, or it can mean of higher excellence. Of higher excellence. That is far better than Passover of Exodus 12. Given the historical circumstance, the kind of deliverance, far superior. Superior memorial. And this is far better than anything I eat in a common meal, because of the effect it has. What it means to me. What it does for me. What it causes me to be. Now, I appreciate all common meals, as you know. And we'll have another fine one here in just a little while. And I'll take some ribbing again. And I may give out a little bit. I like to give as I get. And sometimes I like to give more than I get. Along that line. I like food. And it's wonderful to get to eat with you. And when we sit down and we get to memorialize the Lord's death, you see, that has to do with our deepest convictions. It has to do with who we really are. And not a heart is hidden from the sight of God. And we know that. Our hearts are on display before God in the kingdom. And every sin covered by the blood of the covenant. It's just such a wonderful thing. And so Jesus says, I'm going to eat it and drink it with you new. We'll get back to that in just a little bit. But He says it's going to be new and it's going to be in the kingdom. Remember in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, God says, or Paul says, by the Spirit, that all things are new. All things, the old things are passed away. I make all things new. And in Hebrews 10, He says, by the blood and the flesh of Jesus, we have a new and living way. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. He names His flesh. We commemorate His body. He names His blood. We commemorate His blood. And He says that Jesus dedicated this new and living way for us with His blood that He took inside the Holy of Holies in heaven itself, there to appear before God for us. And we commemorate His flesh as well. Amazing thing. Number four. As we've seen, the emblems are not left to human judgment. The emblems are stipulated by God Himself. They are named. Matthew 26, 26 through 30. It is to be the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread. Passover had the unleavened bread. Nothing in the new supper is, we don't draw on bitter herbs. We don't eat flesh as such. But we do have the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Now, if someone wants to argue with God about why in the world did you do that, that's God's business. But He wanted me to be impressed and affected by those things. And so they're stipulated. John 6, you know, when Jesus talked about these people that were traveling around with Him. John chapter 6. Now you've got to eat My flesh and drink My blood. And some of them said, well, that's horrible. The very idea. He's talking about cannibalism. Whoever said a thing like that? Well, this is a hard saying. Now Jesus wasn't talking about eating and drinking His literal blood and His flesh, but He was talking about at least symbolizing it, being nourished by that which symbolized it. You could also say there might be an extended sense in which He was talking about, you know, since He was the bread of life, we've been talking about that. I'm the bread of life. God sent the manna back there, but He sent Me now. So I'm what you feed on. I'm what you live by. I'm what nourishes you. But if you take it down more specifically, it's like He's saying, in effect, you know, it's the supper itself is going to be a spiritual nourishment. And you've got to do that to have life in you, to keep life in you. Wow, this is just too much. He's talking about cannibalism, as it were. And some of the people just stopped following Him that day because they thought what He said was just impossible and just irrational. But the emblems were stated. And we know it's not really the literal thing. Catholics teach when the priest blesses the emblems, it turns into the literal flesh and blood. Now that's a peculiar doctrine, isn't it? When Jesus inaugurated the supper and He said, "This is My blood of the covenant. This is My body." Now, there was His body and His blood was still circulating through His veins at that time. At the time that He made the announcement of the significance of the emblems, His body was intact, His blood was in place, and what they drank and ate were physical items not connected to it, except in symbol. No chemistry similarity. But by symbol, this will represent to you My blood. This will represent, this will call to mind the body that I gave on the cross for your sins. We know that it didn't become the literal. That would have been a violation of a law given in Acts 15:29. Just like in the Old Testament. It happened in Gentilism, it happened in Judaism, and it happened in Christianity. What? You cannot drink blood. You cannot drink blood. But you can drink something that is meant to call to mind the blood that was shed for you. And that's what God did for you. He wanted to connect me close to it. I could be affected by it. And yet, remember that the blood was shed on the cross. And what I am partaking of is not literally that. But symbolically, it represents that to me. Number five, it is, after all, a memorial. We remember a lot of people have died. And I'm sure if somebody mentioned their name, you know, I might, oh yeah, I remember him. I never think about him. Never think about him. Forget about him. But there are people who've died I think about a lot. But they never did for me what Jesus did. And I don't have a memorial service to them. I remember them, I think about them, I may even mention their name on a given date of June. But Jesus, we must remember. Because He did for us what only He could. What none other could do, what nobody else had done, what we could not do for ourselves. If I hung on a million crosses, I would still be a sinner hanging there. I could not die for myself because I was the criminal. Now I could be punished, but I could not be expiation. I could not be satisfaction. I could not be a propitiation. Jesus was a propitiation for the sins of the world. And John says, not just our sins, but for theirs. See? So it's an incredible thing. It is a memorial service. And number six, I think this is peculiar in a way, but it's by taste as well as memory, that God intends for us to receive abiding impressions of His death. by taste as well as memory. You could just get up and every Sunday, get behind the table and just say, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now He was buried. He had been raised the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And then just sit down and think a little while. But He wanted me to eat and drink in the kingdom. And He wanted me to have the effect of the taste of it, as long as my taste holds in the kingdom. And isn't that something? We grew up and we appreciated the taste when we were kids. I mean, young converts. We obeyed the gospel early in life, perhaps. And we were understanding the force of the taste while our understanding of the significance of the meal was growing. Our understanding got deeper. The tastes stayed the same. The impressions kept on coming. They got deeper and deeper. My gratitude got more full. And I was eating the same meal. I've been eating that same meal for years and years and years and years and years. And it never grows old. And I think about things because of that taste. And I think about things because of what it means to me. Hebrews 6:4-5, the Hebrews writer draws on that concept when he says, you know, there are people that are no longer faithful members of the church, and they once tasted the heavenly gift and the powers of the age to come. They tasted the good Word of God. Now think about that. That's tasting it without a meal. Mostly. But there's one significant part of a worship service where it is really, really taste. You can apply the concept, I tasted this, oh, it tastes so good spiritually. I taste the good Word of God, the powers of the age to come, the heavenly gift. See, some people do that and then they leave. But here's one event in worship, in the kingdom, where I really get a physical taste that goes along with a spiritual concept. Number 7. I'm going to wind this up here pretty soon. The Lord communes with us in this memorial. Now that's a striking thing. Mark 14:25. He's going to eat and drink with us in the kingdom. How in the world is He going to do that? So He's going to do it. It's going to be new. It's going to be the fulfillment of things that were predicted. He's going to be doing it with us. He's not just going to be observing it. Now we have passages, you know, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. You can do that on some day other than the Lord's day. But in this memorial service, He says, I'm going to be eating it. I'm going to be drinking it somehow, some way, with you in the kingdom. Well, I'm in the kingdom. You're in the kingdom. Every faithful Christian is in the kingdom. And ever since Pentecost, ever since people had come into the kingdom by water and spirit. That's the connection. Water and spirit. Baptized for remission of sins, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 6:17, we are one spirit. If the Lord is in you, if the Lord is in you, if you're one with the Lord, He says, it's just like the harlot and the fornicator, one flesh. Over here, we're joined to the Lord, one spirit. That means when my spirit worships in spirit and truth, I'm one with the Lord. We just had that passage in 1 Corinthians 5 in sincerity and truth. John 4:24 in spirit and truth. Now you can't worship in spirit without being joined to the Holy Spirit. But if you are joined to the Holy Spirit, you're one with the Lord. One Lord or one Spirit. And so when my spirit partakes of the emblems new in the kingdom, Jesus through His Spirit partakes. Is there any other way he can do it? He's the head of the body. He's the head of the body. We're the body. We're the body. He's the head. But our spirits are joined. And so when I memorialize his death, now that he's back in glory, but his spirit is in me, he participates in the communion just like I worship in the other parts of the service in spirit. Number 8, it is to be observed on the first day of the week, just like they had the first month. We have the first day of the week, which is the day of the resurrection. Isn't that striking? That God wanted me to commemorate His death on the very day that He came up from the dead. That's important. All Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus Christ came forth, burst the bars of the grave, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, destroyed the power of the devil in death, as it were, and released all those who were all their lives subject to bondage because of their fear of death. Incredible! Jesus Christ was raised on the first day, the very day that we commemorate His death. So, I don't think about death. It's simply a victim and that ends the story. No! He willingly allowed Himself to be victimized in order that victimization might lead to victory. And up from the grave He came. And that's the day on which we observe the supper. Now, there will always be people that deny that. That, well, you can do it any time you want to. I had a Methodist friend told me one time, well, the text says it's as often as you take it. 1 Corinthians 11, and it does say that. But how often is as often? Well, you put 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 with Acts 27 through 11, and it's always on the first day of the week. That's the as often as. It's just like the Passover. It's a once a year thing here, annual. This is once a week. And the weeks roll around, of course, very, very fast. Revelation 1:10, there is such a thing as the Lord's Day. And there is a way of figuring out what day that is. There is such a thing as the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Supper is observed on His day. And number 9, the final point. The Bible teaches that we keep this announcement up all the time. It's recorded in Scripture, and anybody that wants it can study, but not everybody's willing to do that. Sometimes attention has to be drawn to a thing by demonstration. We keep on declaring the Lord's death. 1 Corinthians 11. You show forth His death until He come. We keep on doing that very thing. The declaration of the Lord's death we keep on making. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. You know, it's striking in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 when Paul is trying to soothe the hearts of those who've lost loved ones and they think that their loved ones are going to miss out on the benefits of the Lord's return. He says, if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also in Jesus will God bring with Him. Have you ever thought about how that's constructed? He's talking to the living about the dead. And he says, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now here's the second part. Here's the consequence. Even so will the Lord bring them, those that have fallen asleep in Jesus, even so will the Lord bring them. So it's showing the unity of concept between the living and the dead. The dead who had died believed the same thing that the living still did. That's why they're going to get brought back. And you don't have to worry about them. You don't have to sorrow as the world that has no hope. Because they believe that the Lord died and rose again, just like you still do. And you're still making that announcement. You're still holding to that tradition. It is no insignificant thing. Don't ever let it become that just because it takes a few moments. Maybe we ought to spend more time on it. Probably we should. But it's an incredible, incredible meal in which we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Romans 5, 6, may God be praised that Jesus died for the ungodly. That was me. And that was Abraham, Romans chapter 4. And that's everybody that's committed to sin. Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. And He was raised the third day, says Paul, according to the Scriptures. It's a wonderful thing that we can observe the supper every Lord's day. May we always do that to our improvement and to the glorification of God's holy name. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand. While we sing, won't you come?